If you will, please turn in your Bibles as our continue our work through the book of James, James chapter 2. I'm going to be reading actually from James, of course, but I'm going to start in chapter 1, verses 26 through the text that we're going to be examining tonight. I think it gives us a little bit of background on where we were last time we went over this section of Scripture. God's holy word, James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down by my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? The grass withers and the flowers fade. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we indeed magnify your name. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, indeed, what a blessing it is. As men of faith throughout history, we are extremely blessed to have your completed canon, Father, and we are indeed thankful for that. Lord, I pray that your word would be heard tonight, not my word. If only the people hear me speak, they will be none the better. But if we hear you speak, we can grow in the faith and in wisdom. All these things I ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Do we show favoritism? What is favoritism? Favoritism is when we tell somebody, either intentionally or unintentionally, you don't belong, you aren't worthy. Like I said, oftentimes this can be unintentional. I know I've told everyone probably 1,000 times I'm a proud dad. My daughter has taken her first job in Jackson, Mississippi. She's first grade teacher at the Presbyterian Day School up there. And obviously she subsequently joined First Presbyterian Church up there. And as a young adult, these big churches, they have groups for just about every segment of the congregation, and they had a young adult group, and one of the ladies invited her to come to a cookout they were having at a venue, and Caroline goes, and the lady meets her there, and they walk into the venue, and the lady's very cordial, and all of a sudden the lady sees some of her friends, and Caroline's left unattended, and this is a big shock for a 21-year-old girl, and to heap injustice on this, do you know what they were feeding that night? Nachos. Evidently, 21-year-old girls by themselves don't want to eat nachos by themselves. It's embarrassing. Now, if I was there and left unattended, I'd say, wow, at least they've got good food. I would make a big plate of nachos and go and quarter it in a corner and eat it and then excuse myself. But Caroline, you know, she's a young lady and she felt a little odd and she wandered around a little bit, then kind of excused herself. Obviously, the lady was well-intended, and she unintentionally paid favoritism. She saw her friends, all the other couples and groups are kind of with their friend groups, and Caroline felt a little bit slighted, but she will recover. James is still instructing his congregation on examining themselves and with favoritism. If you remember, as we went over this last month, verse 16, he says, do not be deceived. In verse 26, he talks about if anyone thinks he is religious but does not visit orphans and widows, his faith is worthless. The wise Christian examines himself. Do my actions match my calling? is my religion worthless? What is my religion? We see this at the end of chapter 1. Of course, chapter 1 and chapter 2, this is a letter James wrote. He didn't stop and say, oh, I'm starting chapter 2. These were added later. You all know that. So we're continuing in chapter 2, and the theme still is going on. James wants us to ask if our faith is living. Is it alive? Is it listening? Or is it quick to speak? Is it believing? Is it a doing faith? Our tongues, do we bridle our tongues? Are we quick to listen? Or are we quick to speak? Our heart, is it compassionate? Does it visit the orphans, the widows? Or is it self-seeking? Our testimony, what does our testimony say? And that'll be gone over in chapter 4 in depth. Is it a worldly testimony? What do people see when they look at us? James examined our views and our motives in regarding to orphans and widows. And now he is examining us, or having us examine ourselves, I should say, in our relationship with the poor. Do we play favorites? Are we only self-serving? Are we self-seeking? Do we seek people that will benefit us? James is, again, challenging our faith. It is addressed to us. He starts chapter 2, my brothers. James is talking to the church. His instruction is clear. What's he saying? Do not show favoritism. That's easy. That's concise and obvious. James is saying, do not play favorites. First, does our faith exhibit favoritism? Let's look at verses 1 through 4 again. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James is a very difficult book. He gives all these challenging tests of our faith. It's tough. Who among us does not fail these tests at times, or all the time? We do show favoritism. Who among us can say they don't? We do. It's a problem of human nature, the fallen nature. First, I'd like us to look at what James is not saying. I think that's important. James is not saying that all people, all folks are equal. This isn't a text for Marxism. He's not saying nobody deserves honor. The Bible recognizes when courtesy is due. For example, if a lady walks onto the bus and there's no seats available, the gentleman stands up. That's a courtesy. If on the Titanic, you've probably seen the movie or read about the history of it, there was a strong Christian ethos in that day on the ship, and many of the lifeboats were obviously filled with women and children first. And many of the lifeboats were lowered, not full, because there weren't enough women and children present, and the men refused to get on there. They were honoring women as the weaker vessel. They were giving honor to the children and women. We can think of a Veterans Day. We honor the men that have given their lives in war. The president, if he walks in the room, we would probably all stand. Political allegiances to the side for the time being. 1 Peter 2 calls us to submit to the earthly institution, to in fact honor the emperor. So there is in Scripture times when we can give honor that is due to people. It isn't necessarily, doesn't necessarily not have its place. So what is James forbidding? What kind of favoritism is out of bounds? What type? The favoritism that James forbids is consistently scriptural. God is no respecter of man. If you'd like, you can turn in your Old Testament to the book of Leviticus. It's not necessary. I can go there and read for us. You can see here in Leviticus chapter 19 in the verses 9 through 18, The author is telling us, he's giving us commands based on the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie. You shall not swear. You shall not profane the name of the Lord. You shall not curse. And then in verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. He's saying we should not play favorites based on wealth. He is saying, he's giving all the laws of the Decalogue. He's telling us how to behave. And right there in the middle, don't show favoritism. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, we read this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? And then down in verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And then in Luke chapter 20, verse 21, we can see God revealing himself, his character, that he is not partial. Luke chapter 20, verse 21. So they asked him, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality. Then Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. You see, Peter knew Leviticus. He knew Deuteronomy. Peter had to come to an understanding, and that's what he's saying here in Acts. He was a partial man. He preferred certain types of people. And we also are like that. We must come to this same understanding that we are not to be partial. Why? Because the nature of God is impartial. He's not a respecter of man. Scripture says, don't show favoritism. Snobbery and the church do not belong together. Literally, verse 1 translates as, do not hold faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with favoritism. The faith and favoritism are incompatible. I don't know if probably a lot of you have Facebook. If you scroll down on your Facebook feed, there is a section of these little videos. I think it's Reels, R-E-E-L-Z, some kind of catchy phrase. Caroline's laughing. She knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, in this, there is a video series, and the guy's name is Anatoly. I'm probably butchering his name. He's a Polish immigrant. And what he does, he is costumed up like a janitor. And he goes into these gyms. He's got these thick glasses. He's got a beard, which I think is his regular beard. A blue jumpsuit. Remember our Uncle Dwight wore the blue jumpsuit? He has got on sandals with white socks. And he will go with his mop. And even his mop setup is kind of nerdy. And he's in this gym with these huge weightlifters. I mean, these guys, the real ripped steroid type, huge arms, and they're doing this deadlift and power cleans, and Antonelli comes up with this box, and he's cleaning, and he says to the one guy in his Polish accent, why you use fake weights? Because they're plastic, but it's, you know, probably 500 pounds, and he taps on, these are fake. And the weightlifters, they get kind of indignant. What are you talking about? These are real. And he goes, no, I show you. And this guy, literally, he's probably my size, and he grabs this, and I think, obviously, it's all technique, and he's just, you have to look it up. But he takes that stuff and just power cleans it. And there's like 10 of these videos. He's got the camera hidden. And these power lifters are just like, they can't believe it. Sometimes they'll go up to him and you say, I need to clean around this. And he'll say, I move it. And they say, no. Some of them are real cautious. You could hurt yourself. And he'll just pick it up and he'll walk it over and drop it. He goes, boom. And it's just very funny. And then he mops around it. There's another one. I'm probably telling too many stories. These young ladies, and they're pretty, big gals. And he goes up to them, I need to move this. And they're like, no. And he grabs it with one hand and pulls it up like this and mops with the other hand. Anyway, very funny story. What's my point? The world judges by appearances. We play favorites, especially today in our culture in the West. We judge based on outward appearances. These weightlifting men, they see this little janitor coming up, skinny, and they judge him, probably rightfully so, but until he can do his weight training, Then they're in awe. They're shocked. What does God say in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7? Man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. Let's return to our text. I'm going to look at verses 2 through 4 again. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James was giving an easy depiction of what was going on for his congregation. He wanted them to see, you know, you got one rich man coming in. You got to remember, this culture was made up of the majority of people were very poor, and there was a few at the top that were very wealthy. So if a rich man comes in, you're like, wow, we need to get this guy. Think of the addition we can put on the church here. And, you know, so there was a desire to curry favor with the wealthy and get them in to their church. The assembly here in our text is actually the word for synagogue. So we know that this is a religious institution that we are talking about. Again, their culture was very different than ours. The poor were poor, and they usually stayed poor for a long time, generational. And the wealthy oftentimes just passed on their wealth, and it stayed that way. Today, in the West, in our meritocracy, it's more difficult to discern who the rich are. And, you know, we all kind of dress the same. We all drive the same kind of cars, typically. I say that we've got some neighbors up the hill from our farm. They have a trailer. Nothing wrong with trailers. But they have a Porsche. I mean, it's a nice Porsche. And it's one of those four-door power sedans. I mean, I guarantee that car costs more than the house. So sometimes it is, you cannot discern who the wealthy are. Sometimes people put on airs to look wealthy. But our poor often dress like us. If people walk into our church, we don't necessarily, you know, differentiate between the wealthy and the poor in a worship service. You know, in fact, in our society, in certain circles, in our political climate, persons with wealth can be, if you're wealthy, sometimes you're looked down upon. That's a negative. Regardless of perspective, we often still find ways to display our favoritism. How do we do it as a culture today? Top of the list, physical appearance, athletic ability. I mean, boy, people get all, you know, all crazy over an athlete, a celebrity. You know, I could make a list of things that we gravitate to as a culture. Does our faith exhibit favoritism? Secondly, why is favoritism so wrong? Is it that big of a deal when we play favorites? We all do it. We all have our friend groups, people we like to hang around with. Favoritism is human nature, after all. It's just merely a social sin. So why is it so wrong? It's just a small thing, isn't it? But the small things, according to James, reveal our walk. They reveal our heart, our faith. They tell us whether our faith is true or false. As trivial as favoritism seems, it touches all phases of true religion that we've gone over in chapter 1. True religion, remember in verse 27, it helps the poor, the outcast, the lonely, the unpopular. Why is giving preferential treatment to the unpopular over the outcast, why does that insult people? Why would it be important to visit the orphan or the widow, especially in those days? Why? Because those people were going to remain probably for a long time in that caste, and they could never repay. But when we neglect these people, it invites shame onto that person. What is it saying? It's saying, you don't belong. You are less. I don't know if any of you all remember the TV show WKRP in Cincinnati. It was a funny show. Some of you probably, Keith's laughing. There was a character on there named Les Nessman, and he was the news broadcaster on this rock station. And he was kind of a nerdy fellow. and he was always the butt of some jokes. And he won the Hawkeye News Award, and then he won the Silver Sow Award for his farm broadcast. And the station, they said, Les, we're going to pay for you to go to the awards banquet, and we're going to pay for your date to go along with you. And Les, obviously the nerdy fellow that is, really doesn't have a date, but there is a beautiful secretary in the front of the office, Jennifer, and she's this blonde bombshell, you know, very attractive. And Les, Herb, if you remember Herb Tarlick, the salesman, encourages Les, hey, you go ask her. And Les gets his courage up and he goes up there, but Jennifer's boyfriend is in the office visiting her, and he is this weightlifting dude, he's all suntan, he's got blonde hair, his name is Rock, and he's introduced to Rock, and Rock, I forgot your name, Les, tell me what your name again. I often like to think that a man's name represents something about his character. And Mr. Nesman kind of stumbles, he looks around, and he goes, Les, and he kind of exits the room in embarrassment. Cut to the end of the show, Jennifer does go on the date with him and rejects Stone. So the Christian faith is about building people up, the weak, the poor, the infirmed. The ground, you remember this old saying, is level at the foot of the cross. As Christians, we should recognize our own poverty and see others as those also in need of a Savior. Orphaned by sin, we are all adopted by grace. God doesn't see us as meritorious. He doesn't see us as bright shining stars. He must see Jesus Christ in us. He must see the blood of Christ. As we sang earlier, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is what the Father must see. Regardless of our lot in life, it is all a gift, whether we be poor, whether we be wealthy, whether we be a great athlete, all of this is given by God the Father, the giver of all gifts. And when we play favorites, we are rejecting God's sovereignty, and we're rejecting the basis of the gospel, that we are all in need of a Savior. It's as if we don't see, when we play favorites, who we truly are apart from Christ. Secondly, favoritism denies true religion in that true religion is unstained by the world. We saw that in verse 27. Unstained by the world. That's how the chapter 1 closes out. But favoritism is completely worldly. The world sees the outside of the cup. The world sees the person as he appears. True religion examines the heart. Worldly favoritism rejects God's desire to honor the poor, the weak, the downtrodden. Favoritism is foolish for another reason, in that it is self-defeating. Look at verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Indeed, today, who do we honor as a culture, even Christians? Who do we honor? We honor the athlete, these big pro sports leagues. We honor Hollywood. We honor the shallow politician. And to what end? We all on Saturdays gather around the TV and watch these universities in football, and we pay great money and spend all sorts of time in unfruitful measures. And to what end? These institutions are literally the ones that are destroying our youth. They seek to destroy. They hate God. We were talking last night in Washington Parish was the fair, and you know, kids came home, and some of them went to the fair, and they saw old acquaintances, people that used to be their friends. And many of these kids, they go off to the university, and they came from a very shallow foundation, some very weak churches, very weak foundation. And when they go to these universities, they come back, and they're just completely different, and it's heartbreaking. And yet, we, as Christians, put so much focus and emphasis on the university and the university football team. It's self-defeating. Same thing applies with the professional leagues. You consider the NFL, Major League Baseball, all of these teams, these organizations, they support things that God is diametrically against, whether it be homosexual marriage. You could go on and on. These in Hollywood, the things that we support there, these people are the people that seek the destruction of our godly nation. And yet, these are the very people that we favor as a society and as a people. Even in the church, we make this same error. Thirdly, favoritism unbridles the tongue. True religion controls speech. We saw that in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. True religion controls speech. Even unintentionally, our verbal jabs can injure those beneath us, those we think that are less. Favoritism is often orchestrated or performed by loose lips, the tongue. Favoritism fails every test for true religion. It abuses the tongue. It allows it to use it in unglorifying ways. It's deeply stained by worldly influence. And it greatly insults and neglects the poor. The poor in talent, the poor in ability, the poor in appearance. These people are neglected. And to what end? A few points of application. What have we learned from our text? Morally, favoritism is a social sin. Theologically, it is a sin in that it denies God's sovereign power in choosing whom he chooses. No matter what your lot is in life, rich or poor, strong or weak, humble or proud, God places these people in this position. In the days of James, the poor, as we talked about this earlier, were the majority of people. They typically remained in that class. Slavery abounded, and the inability to prosper simply by the initiative of work was the standard. Today, though we still despise folks, it's not always for their financial standing. In James' day, all the poor were treated as the lower class. Today, in our meritocracy, the poor can become the influential in a single generation. We recognize talent in the poor community and treat the talented unlike the less talented from the same poor community. We play favorites. Again, athletics. I used to be an athletic director at a high school, and we thought it was laudable that we would, every year, we'd go get some football players from a poor community. But we weren't being charitable. We went to find people that could help us have a better football team. That is not charity. That is not considering the poor. If you go to the poor and you help the orphans and they have nothing to give you back, that is true religion. What we did was, well, hey, yeah, we're helping people out. Look at us. But we wanted a running back. That is not true religion. The beautiful. We can see the beautiful in a poor community and embrace it. We can see where their talent will lead them. The intelligent. Think of J.D. Vance. I watched part of his movie, Hillbilly Hoedown or whatever it was. I couldn't finish it. The profanity was so much. Now, to be sure, that profanity belonged in the movie. It was part of his upbringing. But Vance, and this isn't against Vance, but he was shown favoritism in the poor community because the attorneys saw what he could bring to their firm. They saw intelligence. And indeed, this is not a slight against Vance. He worked hard, studied hard, and came from a completely dysfunctional family. I mean, a family that was, wow. I mean, you talk about dysfunctional. I'm sure most of y'all are quite familiar with his story. But why was he given preference? Because people saw what he could do. They were playing favorites. When we help the poor and get nothing in return, that is true religion. At the same time, we shame the poor in appearance, those with physical abilities that are not up to our standards, the poor in mind, we do not help them. Honor and respect should be given to the simple laborer as well as to the revered wealthy grandmother. The Christian should love and honor all kinds of people, not just those who the world or culture deems as respectable or worthy of our praise. The culture and the world have changed greatly since the time of James's writing. Today, what was shamed in James' day is often treated as virtuous. Today, Often in political circles, if you are poor, that's seen as a sign of virtue, necessarily. It has nothing to do with the character of the person. It is simply that they are in this bracket over here. They need help. Why? Because they see political gain from it. Often the world shames wealth, even middle-class wealth, as to the extent that the poor were ridiculed in the days of Christ, in the time of the writing of this book. Even in the church, favoritism can abound in this twisted view. At our presbytery meeting, we often hear a report from a church planter, and I always get this vibe that he is condescending towards the Presbyterian type church that we have. He seems to elevate as his calling as more virtuous. Last time he called the people in the other church down the highway as the Blue Bloods. I get this vibe that he is playing favorites and he's looking down. The church should be one body. There should be poor and wealthy in one body. It shouldn't be a respecter of persons. Because you're poor, that doesn't make you more virtuous. Because you're wealthy, that doesn't make you more virtuous. We are all the body of Christ and should be treated with equal respect. Favoritism has no part in the gospel. This man is a very godly man, and he has his calling, and people do need to go preach on the streets to the downtrodden. But we can all play favorites and look down at those around us and shame them. They don't belong. The rich don't belong. They don't deserve this. Last week when I was at work, I was loading my truck in the back. And I've got a flatbed Chevrolet truck, very run-of-the-mill, kind of very inexpensive. And behind us, there's a pool installation business. And the gentleman pulls in, and I'm loading my flatbed, and he's got this F-350. I mean, it is blacked out, 35-inch tires. He's got the spikes for lug nuts. If you all saw Ben-Hur on the Chariot, he's got all that. He's got literally big smokestacks. And literally, this truck with its accessories, probably $120,000. So what do? I look down on him. I'm not defending his spending on trucks. That's probably foolish. But really, what was I doing? I'm playing favorites. I'm better than him. I don't have to drive a truck like that to perform the job that I do. I am playing favorites. I am judging that man. He's probably looking over there and saying, look at that kid with that little truck. If he only had a truck like mine. But we all do it. We play favorites. We look down on those that aren't like us. You know, I don't have to drive a big truck. You know, that's me. That's my pride. That's my problem. In James' day, the people favored the few rich to curry favor. True religion embraces the undesirable no matter what form it takes. The test of true religion helps the poor, helps the orphan. Again, why? Because the poor and the orphan in this text could not give you anything in return. You couldn't expect a favor back. You would get nothing except God's honor. Unstained by the world, yet we play our own favorites. The Christian is to be unstained by the world, yet we are heavily stained and influenced by culture. We allow it to creep into our minds and our hearts, and it helps us to make poor decisions. True religion bridles the tongue. No verbal insults, even if they're unintentional. These are things we must guard against. We seem to fail all these tests. James, the pastor, is drawing us to a gospel truth. We cannot earn our salvation. All of these tests, we fail consistently if we look clearly and honestly into our hearts and into our minds. In James chapter 4, verse 6, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do we play favorites? Yes. Ask for humility. Are we stained by the world? Yes. Covet. We covet. We seek those things that will benefit us. What do? We need to ask for wisdom. Bridle our tongues, Father, and make us humble. That is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.